Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Luke chapter 8. We'll start off there, and you can always turn to Matthew chapter 5 too, but Luke chapter 8 and Matthew 5 is primarily where we'll be. The rest of the scriptures, you can probably see them on the screen when Josh pops them up there. We don't really have any other announcements this week other than next month we'll prepare for our family food night on the second Wednesday, where you just pull up a lawn chair and bring some snacks and hot dogs, and we'll have a good time and just visiting and just sharing fellowship with one another. So that's pretty much the only thing we have coming up in May so far. But in Luke chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 5, we'll have an interesting story. Many of you are familiar with it, but I want to welcome you all for coming this morning. Thank you for taking the time out to come physically to the house of God. That means a lot. It means a lot to us as a church family to see you. I know we're sparse today. We have a few people out. Jim and Jan's out watching a fellow baptism for one of their family, extended family members, and a couple other people are out going different places. But it's so good to see you when you come to the house of the Lord. It really is. And as we look in our passage today, we're going to see how important that is as a church family. You know, a lot of times in our lives, too often we think of turning to God sometimes as a last resort when things happen. Especially when our backs are up against the wall and the enemy is closing in and kind of like we're fresh out of ideas. We don't know what to do. And that's when people tend to run to church a lot, to get the comfort and encouragement they need from a church family or from prayer or support from fellow believers. But today I'd like to talk to you about taking a more heavenly approach to solve our earthly problems as we find Jesus in the crowd that we're in sometimes. I mean, I don't know about you, but the older I get, I find myself not wanting to be part of huge crowds a lot of times. I don't know about you. I always seem to get lost in the crowd. I mean, if we're at a large event with a lot of people, I'll turn to something will grab my attention and I'll turn to look at it. Next thing I know, I'm trying to look for a cashier or the grandkids or our daughters. Where did they go? Because they're steaming ahead and it's like, uh-oh. You know, so it's easy to kind of get lost in the crowd when you get distracted or when you turn to look something. I know my nephew, Austin, he lives in New York City, and when my sister, Robin, goes to visit him, she says that sometimes you can get very uncomfortable in those huge crowds of people they have in New York City, especially down there when they cram those subways or on the sidewalks, because, you know, pretty much everybody walks in New York City because transportation is so hard to get around and maneuver in that crowded city. So a lot of people walk, therefore there's a lot of crowds. Now, normally, I'm drawn, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of drawn to crowds by curiosity sometimes, what's going on. But some crowds can be overwhelming. I don't know about you, but have you ever been to Silver Dollar City in the fall? When you go to that place, beautiful place to go, fun time there, but you just get ready for the crowds because it seems like everybody goes there when it's fall because it's cooler weather. The leaves are just absolutely beautiful. And when you're maneuvering your way, especially if you get hungry and want to go get something to eat in the food area, it's just jam-packed. Make sure you have a tight hold of either your spouse or your grandkids or your children because you don't want to lose. I mean, it's just so easy to get swallowed up in that crowd. And I don't know. There are crowds everywhere. I mean, finally, when we get back to our VRBO that we rented up there, I can feel all of my anxieties just kind of slipping away while I settle back into the comfort and from being in that crowded place up there at Silver Dollar City or any other place. But it seems like whenever you're in a crowd, you're more distracted by what's going on around you. And it's hard to get in a place of peace whenever you're in a crowd. I mean, in the crowd, you're more likely to get lost. The things kind of get pushed aside because nothing changes in the crowd until you decide to change. You can stay in the crowd or you can choose to depart from the crowd and go off to a more quieter place of solitude or it's less crowded. Well, in our passage today, there's a story in the Bible that talks about how this woman got so fed up with her issues when with the crowd that she just decided to finally change her position. And she wanted change. And she heard, as we sang earlier, that the change maker was coming through. And she said, she decided to herself, even if I have to crawl for my change, I'll do it. And so she ended up going through the crowd on her knees. And while everyone was trying to be onlookers and trying to get selfies with Jesus, the king, as he was coming through, the rabbi, she was looking for something in particular. She was focused. She was looking on wholeness. And so I have to ask you, what are you looking for today? Are you willing to change your position in your life for an encounter with our Lord Jesus Christ? Because, I mean, you're not big, but you're at least there's a crowd of people here today. Last week in Pastor Adam's message, he stated that during those times in our life when we are seeking Jesus, he said that if we are still, then we have a better chance of recognizing him. And then he shared three things in looking for Jesus. And the first one was just to be honest. Are you really looking for him, or are you just kind of part of the crowd watching what goes on? So be honest. Number two was, talk to him. A lot of people never talk to Jesus. They're just happy, satisfied that they see him or they see him working in the lives of other people, and they're good with that. But talk to him. And then the third thing was to listen to him. Sometimes we don't want to listen to him, or we're scared to listen to him. We're scared to what he'll tell us or ask us or desire for us. So listen to him. Be honest, talk to him, and listen to him. And so, are you ready to, in your lives, to provoke something for change in your life? And what are you willing to do while you're in the crowd to do that? Because my message today is finding Jesus in the crowd. He's there, but sometimes he cannot be seen because either you're not looking for him or you're just not ready for him. But if you have a desire to see him, you'll find him. But before we dive in, let's start out this morning shouting out Psalms 150, verse 6, by saying, let everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Just take a deep breath and just say, thank you, God, for giving me another day. Please bow with me in prayer as we begin. Father, we're gathered here this morning in your sanctuary of safety, Father. And we thank you for the fellowship here we have of our church family that are gathered here today. And we ask that you will strengthen us, and that we ask that you would restore us and inspire us with your amazing love. And we ask of you, Father, to please fill us with that peace, that peace that is desired by so many, so that as we journey onwards in our life, that we would be able to pour out your love and your grace to those who are around us. And we ask that today that our souls would just catch the wind of your Holy Spirit. Father, fill us with the Holy Spirit this morning. Let it rise up in us so that we would be able to take your promises to all of those who are around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in Luke chapter 8, verse 43, we're told in our passage today that there's a problem going on. Luke chapter 8 identifies the problem this way in verse 43. It says, and a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone, the King James Version calls it an issue of blood, she's bleeding, and so she has been having this bleeding issue for 12 long years. Now, if you're bleeding, that means that your life is receding away because the life of the flesh is in the blood. However, though, when Mark tells us this story, Mark tells us in chapter 5 that she had spent all of her money on doctors. Not only had this illness diminished her physically, but it has diminished her financially as well. And not only was it physical, and not only was it financially, but it was also spiritual. Because back in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 15, verses 25 and following, it says that whenever a woman bled, she was unclean and could not be touched, which meant that was a spiritual problem. Now, that spiritual problem overrelates to a social problem, because if you touched her and she was unclean, then that meant you're unclean now. So it was a domino effect. So let's just put it this way, and I love the way the King James Version says it at times. So we'll just go with saying this morning that this woman had issues all related to the blood. She had issues, as Mark tells us. And not only did she have any issues, but it says they were becoming worse. Mark says that she'd spent all of her money on her doctors, and after spending all the money, things were no better. Matter of fact, her condition was getting worse. Now there's no hope, for she hears Jesus in town, so she maybe thinks now there is hope. In fact, in the preceding verses in our passage today in Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 42, Luke chapter 8 says of our passage that Jesus was on his way to Jairus' house. Jairus. Because Jairus was an official in the synagogue, and he needed help for healing in his own home for his daughter. So we have a man with a daughter, and Jesus is on his way to heal her, and on his way to heal her, the woman with the issue intervenes. Verse 44 of Luke chapter 8 says, she came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately the hemorrhage stopped. Okay, so we have a problem that's lasted for 12 years with this woman. But before we get into the details of this, I want you to notice something that we just read there. Jesus fixed a 12-year-old problem immediately. If this lady could have gotten hold of Jesus 12 years earlier, then she would not have 12 years worth of issues that had gone unresolved for so many in that length of time. This thing had just kind of accumulated with her. People have not been able to solve it. And then it says, immediately, the blood flow stopped, and she was healed. Now, that's all that Luke tells us. Luke just says she touched his cloak, and she was healed. But when you look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 20, it says that she touched the hem or the fringe of his garment. And in verse 21, it says, she said to herself, if I can only touch the hem of his garment, I'll get well. So this tells us that the lady was talking to herself. I mean, she wasn't talking to anybody in the crowd. She was talking to herself. And she says, I have an issue. Folks can't help me with it. Professionals can't heal it. But if I can just touch the hem of his garment, the fringe, I will be made well. So we look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You see kind of the synoptics or the commonalities, but here each gospel writer here in the Bible is giving us a different perspective, something from their perspective. And that's why whenever you read the different stories in the Bible, you'll find a phrase or a word in one story that you may not find in another story. And when you look at all three of them together, you can get the whole picture, the whole story, or the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. I don't know how many of you remember Paul Harvey, but he was a radio commentator that had a show, The Rest of the Story, and it was a good one. But I don't know, that was long ago. But the rest of the story. So this woman comes to a conclusion that people have not been able to help me. My money is funny. meaning it's all gone. And I still have these flowing issues in my life. And then they're only getting worse. They're not getting any better. I mean, these physicians, they're, God bless them, they're trying to do the best they can, but it's still not working. But there's something about Jesus that if I can just touch the hem of his garment, then I'll be made whole. Now, to understand what she's talking about here, you got to go back to the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. You're saying, Numbers? What's exciting in Numbers? Well, there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that relates to things happening in the New Testament. Numbers chapter 15, verses 38 to 40. Because in Numbers chapter 15, verse 38, it says that whenever you put on your robe, on the four corners of the robe, there should be a tassel. Kind of like how the graduates wear when they go through graduation ceremonies in high school or college or so forth. A tassel, a blue tassel. And these tassels are to remind you and I, or them, when they wore them then, of God's Word. These tiny tassels are to remind them of God's Word. They're to remind them of God's commandments. They're to remind them of God's expectations in their life and as well as God's demands. It was God's words. And that was the purpose of the tassels. Every time the tassels swung as they walked and kind of brushed up against their leg, it was to remind them of God's word. So when she says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, it would be translated to say, if I can just grab one of those tassels. Now, what was the connection here? She believed that if she grabbed, the word grab means to touch, or it means grab, if I can just grab one of those tassels, then I can get God's word to work for me. So this wasn't just about grabbing a souvenir as Jesus passed by. Hey, I want one of them tassels. I'll frame it, put it on the wall, and say, I saw him. No, it wasn't about a souvenir. She had a purpose and a focus for her action. Now watch this. The tassel is hanging at the bottom of his cloak on the fringe. And so in order to grab the tassel, that means you have to get low to the ground. The tassel's not up on the shoulder area. It's not up on the collar area. The tassel is at the hem of his garment, which means you have to humble yourself. You have to humble yourself. You see, if you're still proud, then you're not going to get low to the ground to touch the tassel. And then you can go on for another 12 years and spend the rest of your money on people or things and still find no solution to your problems. But she said, I'm willing to go low and to grab the tassel. And God's word means grab. This means grab God's word about this situation. She says, if I can get a hold of that word in concert with the person of Jesus Christ, because she just wasn't grabbing anybody's tassels, not a priest's tassels or a rabbi. She was grabbing the Son of God, who was connected to the Word of God, which those things were there to remind you of. And then she determines, and she will be made well. So she expresses here a statement of faith, basically, which is in Jesus' power, based on the word to change her situation. It's a statement of faith, similar to how when someone walks down the aisle to accept Christ in their life, we'll say a prayer with you, and that you can invite Jesus into your life, but you getting out and walking down the aisle purposefully to accept him in your life, that's the statement of faith. That's the statement of faith. So she expresses that because she hasn't been able to fix herself for 12 long years. If you have some hemorrhaging going on, and it's been hemorrhaging for a long, long, long time, 12 years for this woman, then I just want to ask you, and I'm not making any judgments here, but I just want to ask you and want to know, have you grabbed the tassels yet? Have you humbled yourself to grab hold of God's? Here's the problem. The problem is, as long as she had money, and as long as she had human options, then that's what she would use. Reason why a lot of us aren't better is because we haven't run out of money yet. We haven't run out of human options yet. So because we haven't run out of money yet, and we haven't run out of human options yet, we'll still be satisfied with the hemorrhaging going on within our lives and the bleeding that won't stop and continues year after year after year. But when she ran out of human options, then she grabbed on for dear life. She grabbed for the living word, which was in conjunction with the written word. So what I'm trying to say is this. That when the living word, who is Jesus, connects with the written word, which is the Holy Bible, the Word of God, that thing a lot of people carry to church every Sunday but barely crack it open because they don't realize the supernatural power that it has in their life and that it can change you, it can reform you, it can heal you, it can transform you, it can empower you, it can raise you up, it can give you confidence, it can give you comfort, and it can give you direction. When you deny Jesus, the Son of God, in with the written word mentioned in John chapter 1, verse 1, where it says He is the Word and He came to life, then you have the operative power of the Word of God. You see, if you have the written word with no living word, then you just have truth with no life in it. There's a lot of truth in the Bible. It'll help you in a lot of ways to see some things so you can avoid a lot of hard stuff in your life going on that may come down the pike. But if you have the written word and not the living word with it, then you just have a bunch of truth. If you have the living word, if you have Jesus, but you exclude the written word, the Bible, then you have life. But you have no truth. But when you have the living word and you tie that in with the written word, that means you have now both life and truth. And Jesus told us that He came to give us life and life more abundantly. Well, with this woman, the Bible says immediately she was made well. The hemorrhaging stopped. So let's go on further, Luke 8, verse 45. Jesus says, Who is the one who touched me? And while they were all denying it, Peter said, Master, there's people crowding in on you and there are people pressing in on you. Verse 46. But Jesus said, Someone touched me, for I was aware of the power that had gone out of me. Watch this now. You can be part of the crowd around Jesus, and yet still Jesus will not release His power. Let me say that again. You can be part of the crowd, the church crowd even, with Jesus, and yet Jesus will not release His power. The disciples were telling Jesus that there's a whole bunch of folk around you touching you, Jesus. And these people are bumping up against you, rubbing up against you, and things like that. And this crowd, what do you mean by asking us who touched you? You got to be kidding. So what was the fundamental difference here between the lady who got touched and the thousands of people, the crowd who was around him, bumping up against him, rubbing up against him, or as Peter says, pressing against Jesus? What's the fundamental difference between this lady and the crowd, between the releasing of the power of Jesus? I see one fundamental difference. And that is, she was on her knees going low while they were all standing up around Jesus. She was touching the hem of His garment. But see, the other people, they were standing up and they were part of the crowd wrapped up in the excitement of having Jesus come through their town. And you know, there's not much going around here. So when you have somebody like this who has such a reputation as he does, I want to see what's going on. Much less, more than that, I want to be part of it, part of the crowd. But this woman says, I've got to get low. I don't want to just be part of Jesus' fan club. This lady had to press her way through the crowd. In other words, the lady could care less how many people were there. She could care less who the folk were there. She didn't care about that. She wanted Jesus. She didn't want everybody to see her. She didn't say, make way, I'm going to watch this, I got something cool. She was crawling low between their legs, trying to scoot in between them. And Jesus says, who touched me? Wait a minute, I felt something. Who touched me? And Peter says, the crowd's pressing in on Jesus. Jesus said, no, I was aware of someone who touched me. So we read that and we say, well, why wouldn't Jesus know who touched him? Well, one reason could be that he was speaking out of his humanity and not out of his deity. He's speaking out of his humanity, the person, the human part. And then, you know, the person of him had to grow to the knowledge of who he was as the Son of God. His deity did not. His Godship was in him. But he had to grow to understand what was in him. So he could have just been speaking as a human. Who touched me? But since he is God in man, sometimes he spoke out of his deity and sometimes he spoke out of his humanity, of being a person. So that's one possible reason. And why he would raise the question, who touched me? Then there's another reason. He could have raised the question. I mean, he didn't raise the question just because he didn't know. He didn't say that just because, hey guys, help me find out who this was. Jesus has raised the question, who touched me, because he wanted her to go public. Verse 47 says, when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, wait a minute, if Jesus didn't know that she touched him, and the disciples didn't know that she touched him because they said, Jesus, look at all these people pressing around you. There's just too many people to find out who touched you exactly. Nobody else pointed out that she touched him. So who noticed? Who noticed that she touched him? Jesus did. What I'm suggesting is Jesus wasn't saying, who touched me, because he wasn't uninformed about the situation. But instead, Jesus was calling her out. He was calling her out from her secret blessing that she got. Because she'd already been blessed. As soon as she touched that hem, boom, it says immediately the flow of issue of blood stopped. She was healed right then. In fact, Mark says in Mark chapter 5, verse 29, she felt it in her body. She knew she had been healed when she touched that fringe. The blood had stopped. So she knew within herself that she had been healed at that moment. But then Jesus says, wait a minute. We're not finished here. It's not over because you've been blessed. Who touched me? And when she saw that she had not escaped notice, that is, when she saw that Jesus knew who touched him, so that she knew she was healed, she knew that he was calling her out of the closet. He was inviting her to testify about him. He was inviting her to go public about what Jesus Christ had done for her. And when she saw him, she fell down before him, and she declared in the presence of all, ooh, wait a minute here. We're not talking about a secret agent saint here. Now we're talking about somebody going public. It says that she declared and the presence of all people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. So she testified, God has done something for me. It's amazing how many folk want to be blessed who have nothing to say in having been blessed. I told you all a couple of months ago, we talked on Wednesday night, and I asked the question, why do not we have more testimonies in church in our Sunday morning worship hour? And I told you some of the answers, some of them included, well, some people think it's about time. It's about time God done something. I've been praying for it for a long time, years, and it's kind of about time. So they kind of have that attitude. And other people have the attitude of, well, I don't want to go and testify because I don't want to seem like I'm bragging, because there may be others out there who have been praying for a long time and they haven't been blessed yet. So I don't want to look like I'm bragging or being a braggadocio, saying, well, look at me, God bless me. And some want God's goodness, but they just flat out don't want to tell nobody about it. But Jesus says, you come forward and you testify about the goodness of God that you have received. Now, there's something that you won't read in this story found in Luke, but if you read Mark chapter 5, Mark chapter 5, verse 33 says, when she was called forth to testify, the woman told Jesus, watch this, the whole story, the rest of the story. So in Luke, we don't have the rest of the story. All we read about is the woman's hemorrhaging and her healing. But there's more to the story. Because Mark says that she told him the whole story, that her hemorrhaging had stopped. Watch this. But that she had not yet been made well. So whatever the rest of her story was, and we do not know, it kept her from being well. The word well here means to be home. You see, you know, God can bless you with a new house, and it's still not, you still don't have a home. You just have a new house. God can bless you with physical healing in your life, but you still may be in mental anguish about what's going on in your life. God can bless you with things that you can touch with all of your five senses, and you're still not made well. You understand what I'm saying here? That's why in the Gospels, when we read about how Jesus healed someone, performed a miracle in their life, he also told them, oh, by the way, your sins are forgiven. And I'm sure many of them said, huh? What was that? Oh, okay, yeah, thanks, Jesus, sure. And went on their way. But he always made sure to say, your sins are forgiven. You can be an unbeliever and still receive healing from God. You want proof? Cut your finger and watch it heal up by itself. I know that's a small example, but that's the way God made us. That's how much he loves us. Unbelief doesn't stop God, but it does stop you from reaching out to him for help. So an unbeliever can even receive healing from God. So that when the relationship is established, watch this, the relationship did not get established with Jesus until she told him the rest of the story. You see, the story that she told him, that when she grabbed the hem of his garment, that was just simply a story of about how she was healed immediately when she did that. But her body was not working, and so God healed her. But that wasn't the whole story with this woman. She had some other issues in her life going on that had gone unaddressed, and she wanted a relationship with God. Let me quote this verse to you in Romans. Josh will have it up on the screen. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then it goes to say in verse 10, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. This woman believed in her heart she needed healing. She believed in Jesus Christ that could do it. She got healed immediately. But when she confessed with her mouth, that's what resulted in a relationship with Jesus Christ, with the Son of God, with the Father, resulting in salvation. So a person gets righteous when they believe, but with the mouth, through confession, the Bible says it's made unto salvation. In other words, she went public. She confessed her faith in Jesus Christ, which was another level of salvation. Because now, not only does she have a body that works, but she has peace in her life. And so many of us desire peace in our life, which resulted in her life being made right and now at peace with God. You see, Jesus wants to do more than just give you stuff. Now, he doesn't mind giving you stuff. And he doesn't mind that your body is working better. He doesn't mind that perhaps your body is being healed. But not only Jesus wants you and I to get better, he wants you and I to be a son and daughter of the Most High God. He wants that relationship. He wants us to enter into an intimate relationship with him and not just get your blessing and go home. It was so unusual for the power to lead Jesus that way that he had to call attention to this one. Let me tell you what wasn't unusual. It wasn't unusual for Jesus getting into a crowd. Whenever you read the Gospels, he's always got a crowd going on about him. Jesus is always in the crowd. Everybody wants a little something-something from Jesus. But you hardly ever hear or read about him talking about the power that left him. Because everybody wants to be part of the Jesus fan club and get things working better in their lives and being blessed who aren't necessarily interested in a relationship with him. And so the woman not only felt better, but she was better now. She had peace with God. Her testimony was a rebuke to the crowd that was around Jesus. And we may have people sitting here this morning who have never been touched by Jesus. They believe in him, but you have never been touched by him in your life. You've been in church. You may be dedicated and committed to church. And you've been part of the church crowd. Her testimony couldn't have been more perfect because she says, I don't know whether or not this can help me, but I'm going anyway. And Jesus touched her and she was healed and made whole. Now, here's one thing you want to look for, and I look forward to it regularly, and what I look for is watching Jesus overrule things. You see, that's when you know it's God. When your human options are gone and there's no more contacts for you to contact or have, or when the bank can't help you, or when there's no physical solution going on here, when you don't know somebody who knows somebody who knows somebody who knows somebody that can help you. But then when those are all out of options, you watch heaven open up. And God provides you a way when there was no way. He's the way maker. See, that's when you know this thing going on here is real. Especially if you've been dealing something for 12 long years. There's no human solution, and then boom, heaven opens up and you see God intervene. I want to invite you to two things today. One is grabbing hold of Jesus the person. And number two is just grab hold of God's Word. Those two things. Many people have Jesus in their life, but they've never cracked this thing open except for during a sermon when the pastor told you to turn there. I invite you to dig into this Word And let the Holy Spirit, let it come alive in your life. When that living word and that written word join forces, then God's power is just ready to be released in your life. To maybe stuff you've been dealing with years on that hasn't been resolved. And God is just waiting for you to go low and yield yourself and yield myself and yield ourselves and humble ourselves before Him and watch Him do this wonderful miracle in our lives that He wants to do. So in closing, I remind you again, do something that will provoke some change in your life. Get out of the crowd. For nothing really changes in the crowd. It's pretty much the same crowd in and out day after day until you decide to change, because change is inevitable. And if this is true, then why do most people run from change? Well, this woman in our story today recognized that she had done all that she could do in her own strength, within her own power. And she decided that she was going to experience something different. Something different. And she had to do something different in order for that to happen. So if you want something that you've never had, then you've got to do something that you've never done. If you want something that you once had, then you've got to do something that you once did. And so here's a few changes she made. She embraced change. Change is going to happen whether you're ready for it or not. And if you're ready for it, the importance of successful change, you embrace that change quickly. She was willing to take a risk in her society because, you see, she was considered unclean because of her illness. She was kind of ranked up there with the lepers. Not as obvious, but still she was unclean. And the woman was frowned upon by society. Nevertheless, she was still willing to risk everything to get a needed change in your life. And if that's you, you're going to risk everything to get a change in life for Jesus, no matter what people think around you. The only thing most of us have to risk is our humility to come before the church and ask for prayer. But she made up her mind. Mindset is vital because it plays an essential role on how you go, how you grow throughout your life. The way you think will contribute to your success. The way you think will contribute to your failure, your resilience, and your growth. So this woman decided beforehand that she's going to receive her healing once she touched the healer's clothes. Her mindset was fixed on healing and success. She was intentional. The woman knew exactly what she would do to get this change. And if believers in churches across America, across the nation, across the world would be intentional on their relationship with Jesus to come and ask for prayer, to come and give prayer to someone, things will change in your life. She left her house with a goal. This woman left her house with a goal, and she didn't allow the crowd to distract her with that, from achieving that. So I would certainly hope that you'll not let the crowd of loving people who are around you today, although it's small, we're still here, that you won't let them intimidate you. I hope you'll never let any of your church family intimidate you from receiving God's miracle in your life. That would be a real shame. That would be an ultimate deception in what the enemy has pulled over your eyes. To be intimidated in your own church family to come and receive a miracle. Have you found Jesus in the crowd? What is the crowd keeping you from changing? Because the next version of you is waiting on you to move away from the crowd and embrace change that Jesus has waiting for you.